The readings for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. The epistle is taken from the book of Proverbs. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity, and of old before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of water as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth, he had not yet made the earth, nor the waters, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths. When he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters. When he compassed the seas with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits. When he balanced the foundations of the earth. I was with him forming all things, and was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world, and my delights were to be with the children of men. Now therefore, ye children, hear me. Blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, and that watcheth daily at my gates, and waiteth at the posts of my door. He that shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord. Please stand for today's gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused of a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel being come in said unto her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Thus far the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. Tota pukra es, O Maria. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These are the first three words that we say in praise of our Blessed Mother on this feast day. Tota pukra es. And it means that you are all beautiful. You are all lovely. And how fitting are these words on this day of the Immaculate Conception. The rest of that phrase, you are all lovely because the macula originalis, the stain of original sin, is not in you. It is not found in you. What does it mean, this Immaculate Conception of our Blessed Mother? It refers firstly to that passive conception of Our Lady in the womb of Saint Anne, when Our Lady herself came into existence. It's her beginning. And at that very moment, when nature came together, when God breathed the soul into that matter, he also did another wondrous thing. He also breathed the Holy Ghost into Our Lady. Whereas every other created soul was conceived with the stain of original sin, Mary started her life in the fullness of grace. Before continuing to this great vision of the Immaculate Conception, let's remind ourselves a little bit about the doctrine of original sin. What does it mean? As you know, God created Adam and Eve in the state of grace, meaning that he lived within them, he dwelled within their souls, protecting them, perfecting them, and making them more and more holy. He had intended that Adam and Eve should live in the state of soul, knowing and loving and serving him throughout their life. And then without death, they would be taken to heaven, without suffering. At the end of their time, when God so deemed, their soul would be assumed into heaven to live with him for all eternity. As a test, so that they could prove themselves to God, God forbade them to eat of a special tree in paradise, which he created, which was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, their compliance with this simple command was to be a testimony of their love for him. And so, however, the devil, who is permitted by God to come before Eve in the form of a serpent, he tempted Eve, contradicting God's commandment and warning, "You will not die." God is afraid that if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. Eve gave into the temptation and disobeyed God's command, and she also presented the fruit to Adam. Adam, having transgressed the commandment, incurred for himself and for all his descendants the stain of sin and all its consequences in nature. Now we are ignorant. It's hard for us to know things. It's hard for us to learn. We have to work away at it. And almost with as much sweat as we have to put into our daily occupation, we have to put that same kind of effort into our studies. Our will is no longer interested in good so easily, but is often led away, led astray into evil. Our passions are very strong. They deceive us. They overcome the will. And of course, we have in this life suffering, and we have in this life death. Because Adam is our first parent, the leader of the human race, he passed that taint, that stain, and all those wounds onto us. And because it's in our origin that we find these things, we call it original sin. It is a dogma of faith that original sin is passed on to every human being. And so every human being needs redemption. As the Council of Trent condemns the idea that Adam's sin was only for himself, or only for him and Eve, and that it was not passed on to every other man, the reason is because it contradicts this God-inspired quotation from St. Paul. By one man, sin entered into the world, and by sin, death. And so death passed upon all men, in whom all have sinned, he says to the Romans. We call this the universality of sin. And original sin being universal, therefore, every human being is in need of redemption. The marvelous solution to this great cosmic difficulty when it comes to human nature was brought about by the incarnation of our Lord, this marvelous and wise plan of God, so that God himself would take a human nature. He would become one of us, and on our behalf, he would sacrifice himself and buy us back from the power of the devil, buy us back from sin, buy us back from our sinfulness. Again, we would have the opportunity to become the children of God, to be filled with grace. The remedy is applied to us when we receive the sacrament of baptism. And at that moment, sanctifying grace is again poured into our soul. Just as at Adam and Eve's beginning, God breathed the Holy Ghost into their souls, so in baptism, he does so again, with one difference. And the difference is that whereas Adam and Eve were created in perfection, God allows certain imperfections, certain consequences of original sin to remain in our soul, to remain in us. Suffering, death, these weaknesses that we have in our faculties, because in fact, it is very good for us in a very strange way. For as our Lord says to St. Paul, power is made perfect in infirmity. And thus, the struggle that we have in order to be virtuous helps us grow in virtue, helps us to become more perfect. Now, regarding our Blessed Mother, however, something very special took place in her long before she was born into this world. At the very moment when the material elements came together, God breathed into them the life of the soul and at the same time his own divine presence and grace and everything that comes with it. The Holy Ghost utterly filled her. And so there was no purification process like when we are baptized. We come into this world with a stain of sin, and that sin has to be washed away from our soul. And so at baptism, we are purified in the waters of baptism. But not for so for Our Lady. There was no purification process. But instead, there was a different kind of the application of redemption to her. She was prevented from ever coming into contact with any sin. And this is a true redemption. Not at all contradicting the doctrine of the universal need for redemption. It is a true redemption, but a preventative redemption. And so she would be conceived without this macula. Macula non es in te. The stain is not in you. And so we call her the Immaculate Conception. We know that this title pleases Our Lady because when she appeared to Saint Bernadette in the 1800s, she called herself by this special title. She could have picked many titles. The Mother of God, the mediatrix of graces. She could have called herself, you know, the pure spouse of the Holy Ghost. She called herself the Immaculate Conception. And why was this favor given to her? It was given because she was chosen to play a very singular part in crushing the head of the devil. It was most proper that the mother of the incarnate Word should never be under Satan's dominion. Think that the very flesh that our Lord took and raised up on the cross, that very flesh that He sacrificed for us, that very blood that He shed, how unfitting it would be that it should be, like every other flesh and blood, subject to sin. And yet that flesh was taken from our Blessed Mother. It was taken from another human creature. And so how fitting it should be that it is most pure, most perfect flesh, most perfect, taken from a most perfect person. On the contrary, Our Lady had to play a very important role in crushing the devil's head herself. Her divine Son would make the ultimate sacrifice and so tear us away from the dominion of Satan, and she would cooperate in this work. And so there's this real enmity between her and the devil. That's why, my dear friends, if ever you're subject to certain temptations of thought, evil thought, disordered thought, one of the very best remedies is to say the name of Mary. You know, she stands in eternity as the great contradiction of all that Satan is and all that Satan wants. And so if we are being tempted in that particular way, especially during our prayers, it is good for us to focus again on that sacred name, which is so powerful. She has crushed his head. Mary would cooperate with Christ's work and be so closely connected with that work that the devil could have nothing in her, we hear from sacred scripture. The devil has nothing in her. He has no claim over her whatsoever. And furthermore, she has been the co-redemptrix with Christ. For us, my dear friends, this power and conquest of Our Lady has a tremendous significance. For even though we have been purified at baptism from the stain of original sin, we're still subject to its effects. We're still struggling in this valley of tears. However, we also, by being baptized and receiving grace, are conquerors with Christ. And if we are conquerors with Christ, we're also conquerors with she who has conquered. To confirm this, our Lord spoke as he hung upon the cross. He looked down upon St. John. He looked down upon Our Lady. He said, Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And in this, we are given to understand that we have a tremendous and powerful advocate in Our Lady. She is truly our mother, not just the mother of our Lord, but he himself has given her to us. Who else can say that he has given his own mother to be the mother of someone else? Our Lord has given us her as our mother, she who has conquered. Mother, behold thy son. And therefore we, as children of Mary, can go to her, can run to her for our protection, for our aid. How blessed are little children when they're taught this very young. I remember in my youth how frequently my parents used to insist that we pray to Our Lady when we're in need. And whether it was because I slammed my finger in the car door and now have a big blood blister and it hurts, or whether I needed something, or my grades, you know, to improve my grades in school, to work hard in school, I had a test coming up. To whom did I pray? To Our Lady. And she is our constant advocate. And we can cite so many stories from our youth. How many times she has helped us. As a young working man, how many times did she bring me safely home at night if I was driving very late at night? And I'd pray the rosary to stay awake and to keep alert, but also to draw down her help. In how many ways can we say that Our Lady has brought us safely to this day, to the beginning of this day? No, we have a very powerful helper in our Blessed Mother. And we have to go to her again and again. So, dear friends, remember the sweetness of Our Lady. If we could understand a little bit of how much she desires our salvation, how much she wants to share the wealth of the power over the devil that she has with us, to be our advocate, to be our assistance when we are in need, to crush his head again and again. That's the desire of Our Lady for our souls. and she will so readily help us if we beseech her. No, Our Lady is very sweet. She is a very easy and approachable person. She has all the tenderness of the love of a mother for us. Well, my dear friends, with those thoughts in mind, let us remember the words of St. Pius X, who confirms this very idea. Can anyone fail to see, he says, that there is no surer and more direct road than by Mary for uniting all mankind in Christ and obtaining through him the perfect adoption of sons, that we may be holy and immaculate in the sight of God? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.